Well, good morning to everybody. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being online. Thanks for, I don't know, Ted did such a good job. I was just wondering whether we should just have a benediction, and I thought he shared very well. I really appreciate that. Anyway, we're going to do something. We finished the book of Hebrews. We may do a flyover of the book of Hebrews coming up, just to kind of sum everything up eventually. When we have these kind of intermediate times, because we're going to start a short series coming up here in a couple of weeks, but when we have these times, we just say, what's the Lord speaking to you? You can share whatever you want. And I love it when Bauer says, whatever you want. I'm going, oh boy, you know. You take your Bible and you go like this. No. But there's something that's been brewing, so to speak, for quite some time. And it was how God uses the unlikely, how God uses the people that kind of surprise you to do some very miraculous things. Now, when we look at this, and this is going to be, I don't like saying that it's a qualifying statement, but you can take this message two ways. You can take it that, oh, I got to work up something in me. Or you can say, Lord, build this in me. Okay? I prefer you to take it that way, all right? Don't say, I got to work this up. Doesn't mean you don't want vision. It doesn't mean you don't want to put some energy into this. But we want God to instill something in us. And that's my qualifying statement, okay? If you forget the rest of the stuff, if you just say, God, build whatever it is I need in me, that's, you know, we could be done. But that's something that I want you to see. So we're going to look at four different people. This is kind of an unusual message. Hopefully, we'll be done by dinner. We're going to look at four different people, but we're going to start with a passage that we won't actually look at right away. We're going to look at the end, but I want to read it first because it kind of gives you just a sense of what we're looking at. So we're going to be jumping around in the Old Testament. We're sticking with the Old Testament for the most part this morning as well. But before I even begin, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time and bless the reading of His Word, and that God will use this really, again, by Him doing something in us. I can say words, but they're just words. If there's something that the Spirit wants to do within us and to instill in us and to envision us for, that's what we want. I am not that eloquent. You don't want to rely on my words, but let's pray, and then we'll begin. So, Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity. Lord, you are merciful and gracious, and I thank you for the opportunity to share with your people. So I do pray, Lord, that it would be your Spirit that would use the things that are helpful in this word, that you would care for your people this morning, and that you, once again, most of all, would be glorified through it. So we thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with, we're going to be in the book of Numbers. This is exciting. We're going to be in the book of Numbers. We're going to start with chapter 14. So if you want to turn there, but it's Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 24 we're going to look at. And this has to do a little bit with the spies that were sent out and them coming back. This is after what they came back. And the problem is that most of the spies didn't give a good report. And, well, basically they were faithless. God was kind of not happy with them. He was desirous to destroy them. Moses intercedes for them, which is a great lesson on prayer and intercession. And then we get this passage here. starting at verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, according to the prayer that Moses had. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and I have not and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land, that's a long sentence, and shall see the land that I swore to give them, to give their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. So none of these people are going to see the promised land. But, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. This passage stood out to me so much. There's something here for us. And it's interesting because God loves to use the unlikely. And he puts a different spirit in certain people. And we're going to see in here a lot of different things. Now, God uses a lot of different people. There are a number of times that God uses the unlikely. In Scripture, you can go over and over and over again. Matthew, for instance, a tax gatherer, he makes an apostle. Tax gatherers were people nobody wanted to do anything with. Jesus makes him an apostle. He accepts him in. Samson, when you look at Samson's life, Samson, what in the world are you doing? His parents didn't know what to do with him. God used him. A donkey. God uses a donkey. It gives me hope that God can use a donkey and he can use me. Biblical examples are abundant. The spiritual lessons we can learn are unending. Now, when you're reading through the Bible, in order to do this, you can't just read the Bible as a two-bit novel, okay? And say, boy, that was a good book, and set it down. There's something about God's word that you read over and over and over again, and these gems come out to us. We find these treasures that help us to grow, and we find unexpected things. We find unlikely things that help us understand God himself, helps us understand ourselves as well, as we go through it in a much greater way. So today we're going to look at four people, and all four of these people are non-Jews. They're non-Jews, okay? And they all seem to have a different spirit. They're non-Jews, they have a different spirit. Different, the Hebrew word for this, is another type, something that follows further. They're different than the norm. And the word spirit there is a desire, a vigor, a moral character, a courage, or a prophetic sense. That's where the spirit word comes in there. So as we go through this, let's learn something from these people. It's another type of, really with this different spirit, it's another type of following or going forth than what we normally see. We want to try to see that in these people. So my main point this morning is God chooses, blesses a different spirit to the unlikely. God chooses and blesses and gives a different spirit to the unlikely. So we're going to look at the first one here, and we're going to look at Pharaoh's daughter. We're going to look at Pharaoh's daughter first. Her name was Bithia. We'll see a little more about that name later on. But she had a spirit of compassion. She had a different spirit. It says in Exodus 2, verses 5 and 6, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw a basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. It says, and I took pity. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She took pity on Now we have Pharaoh's daughter here. Here's a woman that finds a baby in the bulrushes, if you want to use King James. It was a time when all the Hebrew male children were being killed. They were being thrown into the river. They tried to kill them beforehand, but the people that delivered babies worked it out so that they couldn't figure it out. So Pharaoh says, we'll just throw all the male babies in the river. That's what, we'll get rid of them that way. Females could live, males would die. Let's throw them in the Nile. And Moses' parents, you know, they wanted to be good, obedient people, so they make a little basket and they put them in the river, you know, and that's what, one way of doing it, I guess. And the daughter of Pharaoh finds this basket and she takes pity. The meaning of that word pity is compassion. She has compassion. She has compassion on this little baby. Now, this compassion, it's a quality out there in society that's not the predominant quality nowadays. Compassion is not something, it shows up here and there, but it's not something that we see a lot of. A lot of times we say, well, they deserved it anyway. That's kind of the way we tend to brush it off. We don't sense this compassion. But someone with a different spirit would. They would say, hey, there's something there. They're looking at this person. Something the Lord may have impressed upon her heart, and the Lord may call us to do. Scripture is full of times that compassion is expressed. It's something that we really need to start to look at our own lives and start to say, is compassion something I feel, or am I more judgmental? Am I more of a person that's black and white and just say, well, that's the way it is, kind of a person? Or do we look at compassion as a different thing? Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God shows compassion. Shouldn't his people show compassion? There's a compassionate aspect to the Christian life that a lot of times we just leave out. We don't utilize that or incorporate that into our Christian life. Compassion is a God-given expression to his children. Luke, chapter 7, verse 13, when Jesus was in Nain, he was at the gate and he saw a body being brought out to be buried. It was the son of a widow woman. And verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he sat up and he came, began to speak. That was the compassion that caused a miracle to happen. It was the compassion that was felt by the Lord. In the same way, Pharaoh's daughter had compassion and she took the child. And eventually this child became Moses. This was Moses that was brought out. Moses, the great deliverer. Moses, the leader of Israel. Moses, who was never a prophet anyone else was like. That's what Scripture says. It was Moses, and he grew up to deliver Israel. It was compassion that motivated the action. Knowing she was breaking the rules. Pharaoh's daughter knew she was breaking the rules. It was compassion. It's strange in Egyptian history, if you look, there was a daughter of Pharaoh, and she was talked about to a certain point of history, and then all of a sudden she's never mentioned again. Doesn't talk about a death, doesn't talk about a marriage, doesn't talk about anything. All of a sudden, she's just gone. She's never talked about. She historically disappears, according to Egyptian history. But if we look in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 17, the record of descendants of Judah. In verse 17, it talks about the sons of Ezra and who they were. And then it says, these are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh. These are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, I don't know about you. My mother moved to northern New Hampshire from Massachusetts, and she was never accepted is a true northern New Hampshireite, and she lived there for 50 some odd years. She's a foreigner. Okay, here, what you have is Bithya, the daughter of Pharaoh, which they recognized her as the daughter of Pharaoh, but they call her Bithya. Bithya, the name here, means daughter of Yahweh. She was accepted into the family. She was renamed because she showed compassion to a baby. She was grafted in to the tribe of Judah. She was adopted, basically. She was blessed. Her different spirit of compassion, which is what compassion is, concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. That's what compassion means. It brought her to a new place. It brought her to a family. It brought her to a relationship with God. There's a lesson here that I want to take from Bithya's life, and that's praying for a difference in my own life, that I would be compassionate, that God would begin to implant in me, that God would begin to implant in us as a church a compassionate spirit, a heart, an awareness that comes to action in that aspect. That's the lesson I got from Bithya. But let's move to the next one. The next one would be Rahab. Rahab. Rahab, the different spirit here was shown through her hospitality and her confession. Her hospitality and her confession. If you remember about Rahab, once they enter into the promised land, the Israelites enter into the promised land, they send out spies to go spy out the area, and some spies come to Jericho, all right? And they come to Jericho, and the people of Jericho are quite concerned about Israel at that point. They're quite fearful about Israel. So what they do is they hear that there's somebody there. These spies have come. So Rahab takes them in and hides them. Okay? She hides the spies. And the people, the leaders of Jericho, said, "Hey, where did the spies go? Where are they? We know you talked to them. Where are they?" And she said, "Well, I sent them away. They took off. They went this way. Okay? If you guys go that way, you'll catch up with them." That's what basically she says. So she hides them. She hides the spies on her roof under flax. She's hiding them there. And this is where our verse starts here, Joshua 2, verse 8 through 14. It says, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord," this is interesting, "for the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." See, the men of Jericho had no spirit left. They had no excitement or assurance or anything that things were going to go well for them. They were depleted of all of that. But in her different spirit, she takes them and hides them. She shows hospitality to them. Rahab, it's interesting. Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Her name means widely proud and quarrelsome. That's what her name means. And here she is being hospitable. Here she is seeing all of a sudden that their God is the God. And there's something special about that. She comes to a place of humility. She comes to a place of confession. She comes to a place of faith. Even in Hebrews 11, in the New Testament, chapter 31, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." She shows hospitality to strangers. And look how her life is changed. Look how her life is adjusted and used for the glory of God. Her different spirit also showed fearless confession. Fearless confession. She said, I know the Lord has given you this land. She's not even hesitant about it. She's not even quiet about it. I know the Lord has given you this land. Verse 11, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens and above and in the earth beneath. I know, she says. She's throwing herself at the mercy of God. That's what she's doing. She's throwing herself at the mercy of God, and her different spirit showed that humility to know she was needing help, that help was needed in her life. She seeks their help. You see, it's not a matter of always trying to fix things. When we're caught up in these different problems, we're caught up in these trials, or we're caught up in these unexpected things that are coming our way, and we don't know what to do with them, we don't have the power to take care of them, most of the time nowadays, we tend to think, well, I can fix this somehow. I can do something. There's some way that I can do this on my own, trying to fight the circumstance. Instead, we should be saying, okay, Lord, I can't do this. This is a resigning to the Lord. This is what she did. I can't do this. I need the Lord, the mercy of God, to come into my life. You know, it's interesting that her house, because Jericho was a walled city, and if you remember the story, or you can watch VeggieTales, it's up to you. It's a walled city, and her house was built into the wall. Her house is built into the wall. And if the old spiritual song, the Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down, hers didn't. There was a section of the city where the wall was still there, and she had her scarlet material hanging out the window because that was a sign that the Israelites should come in and take care of her. That alone is miraculous. The city walls come down, and her section, her apartment, her house that's built into the wall is still standing, and she was saved. And she was welcomed into the family of God because she showed hospitality to these people, and she confessed who God is. And she accepted that. It's a big deal. God uses the unlikely. It's interesting. She ends up marrying Solomon, who out of the tribe of Judah, and as an ancestor, she becomes an ancestor of King David. She's in the genealogical line of Jesus. Rahab is also Ruth's mother-in-law. This is the weird stuff about this. She's Ruth's mother-in-law, and Ruth was King David's grandmother. See how God begins to take things because someone showed mercy or compassion, or someone showed hospitality, or someone confessed who God is. See what God does. She was adopted. She makes God is a God of renewal and restoration. And he makes them his own. And that's been going on for thousands of years. God has been doing that, things we don't even know about, to become one of God's people and to becoming home to God, which was God's original intent. Going to God is actually going home to what God fully intended in the first place. That's why he created man, that they would have that kind of relationship. So we want to have that I don't want to say undying sense, but that spirit, that different spirit that's willing to show hospitality even when it's inconvenient, even when it's someone that maybe we shouldn't show hospitality to in the world's eyes, but maybe we should do it. Or to confess the Lord and not be afraid of what people think. I want that kind of spirit as well. I want to ask the Lord for that aspect. Let's go to the next person. Let's go to Ruth. Ruth in her, her different sort of spirit shows itself by forsaking and embracing. By forsaking and embracing. So we have the book of Ruth. The name Ruth means friendship. That's what Ruth means. Is that okay, Ruth? Is Ruth here today? Ruth means friendship. It's written during the time of Judges. The book of Ruth was written during the time of Judges. So if you read the book of Judges, if you look at the book of Judges and you read that and you just see battles and fights and miracles and all kinds of things that are going on in the book of Judges, and then you have the book of Ruth that's written during that time period, it doesn't talk about miracles or laws or wars or outrageous sins that were committed or anything like that. What it talks about is relationship and family and life, God's care. Isn't that refreshing compared to the book of Judges? If you read the book of Judges, you should stop in the middle and say, let's read Ruth. I need a break from all of this violence. But in the beginning of Ruth, due to a famine, Naomi and her husband go to Moab, and they settled there because there was a famine going on. They needed to eat, they needed food, and they took their sons with them. And they go there. Not the typical thing for the people usually to do. But their sons marry Moabite women because they're in Moab, so the women are there, and they marry them. And after a while, Naomi's husband dies, and then her sons die. So she's the only one left. She's the only Jew in her neighborhood, probably. And so it is a sad story. This is where compassion would come in handy, you see. That's why we should be compassionate. Can kick in. So she has two daughters-in-law. She has two daughters-in-law, and Naomi decides, I think it's time that I need to go back to my own homeland. I'm going to go back. So both daughters-in-law pack up, and they say, well, we'll go with you. One of them decides, no, I'm gonna go back. And Naomi's not feeling that they should come with her. In fact, Naomi kind of gives Ruth a hard time about returning to Bethlehem. She thinks she should go back, but we have to remember Ruth has a different spirit. There's something different about Ruth. Naomi wants her to go back to her people, and Ruth doesn't want her. Ruth 1, verses 15 through 18, it says, but Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Ruth's heart was determined. It means to be strong, alert, courageous, brave, bold, solid, hard, obstinate, stubbornly refusing to change. That's why Ruth was stubbornly refusing to change. Her mind was made up. Her motive for this was love and compassion. I think there was that in there. There was a love there for her mother-in-law. Now, that's something new, right? Love for your mother-in-law? That's amazing. That's a miracle right there. Naomi lost her whole family, and Ruth felt compassion. She wanted to care for her. Love brings a bond and a determination and a commitment. We should look out. We really need to, because Jesus said that we would stand out to people because we love them. That's love is a very important part. We need to look at our own lives and just say, How does love affect me and how I look at things and how I look at people and all of that? Love was what behind what Jesus did. He gave up what he had to come to this earth out of love, to live, to suffer, and to die. God's love is behind what we are as Christians. It's God's love expressed to us. Ruth was also committed, and she was willing to forsake everything she knew, everything she had. Her mind was made up. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. See, in Christ, God restores man. That's how he's in God and man get restored together. There's a relationship there, and it changes the direction that we go in. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Ruth looked at it that way. This is my old life. The Lord God is not going to even separate us, she's saying. They must have had an amazing evangelistic aspect in their daughter-in-law's lives, because Ruth was very solid in her faith. She wanted what God wanted. She wanted to care for Naomi. She was going to settle and stay on with Naomi no matter what. It was a determined commitment. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. It shows a different spirit. I want that kind of spirit. We need that kind of spirit, but it's not what we work up to have that. I think God imparts that. We ask God for that help. We humble ourselves, and he gives it to us. All right, let's look at the last one. This is Caleb. Caleb. The name Caleb is very interesting, because if I ever had a man child, his name would be Caleb. Caleb is probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I just, at 85 years old, he still was going to go and take the land that was given to him. But his name means dog. Okay? That's what his name means. It's dog. Maybe it's because it's loyal, like dogs or whatever, but it means dog. I had a Hebrew professor, and he had a dog, and his name was Caleb. Okay, and whenever he told the dog, he always spoke Hebrew to the dog, but he'd always say, Sheka Caleb, babla babayat. And it says, be quiet, dog, get on your house. And the dog would jump on the roof of his dog house, and he'd just stand there. And he'd go on, okay, all right. But that's what Caleb means. But this, again, was he called that because he wasn't a Jew? Was he raised in an area amongst Jews, and they just called him that? Everybody says, Caleb was a Jew. No, he wasn't. Caleb was not a Jew. God uses the unlikely. God uses the unlikely. So we have the account of spies, which I mentioned earlier. The spies went out, and they're going over the land, and they're looking at everything, and they come back, and they return. And we read that passage about the Lord pardoning the spies with their bad report because they caused the people to become totally faithless, and they didn't want to go into the promised land. The only one that wanted to go into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Okay? Caleb. He is, you don't see him a lot, but he is one of my faves. But anyway, he had that different spirit, and the Lord said, he followed me fully. He followed me fully. It means he followed after me, knowing what he had to do. He was moving forward, but following the leader. That's what it kind of means in the Hebrew. He was a man of faith. Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb had quieted, and listen to this, Caleb had quieted or had a quieting ability with the faith-filled statement. It said, let us go up, because everybody was having such a fit. Caleb quiets everybody down. And he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Everybody else is saying, no, we can't do that. But Caleb was a man of conviction, of courage, of faith, of purpose, of vision. He had that different spirit, and it was remarkable. I want that kind of spirit. He was the type when he woke up in the morning, he was asking, how will God use me today? You know, when I wake up in the morning, I go, is it trash day? You know, I have no idea what day it is. He was all excited. I don't even have vision to take out the trash. He wants to take a land. When you look at what Caleb was surrounded by, people that saw the same things he did, they saw the exact same things he did. They saw the miracles in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. They saw, because they were spies and they went into the land, they saw a land that was abundant, what flowing with milk and honey, fertile soil, a place to settle, a place to be free, to develop, to build a nation. These were his fellow spies. This is what it says in Numbers 13, 25 through 29. At the end of 40 days, because they took 40 days to go out and check out the land. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them. They showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, the fruit was so big, they had to put it on sticks, you know, these grapes the size of, well, the bunches were. I always like to think there was the size of bowling balls. No, but they had just very lush, yeah, imagination, you know. Anyway, the fruit of the land, they showed them, and they told them, we came into the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and its fruit, and this is its fruit, however. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and those Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And those Canaanites, they dwell by the sea along the Jordan. However, there's a reason why we shouldn't. That's what that however means. However, in spite of the fact that it is a land flowing with milk and honey, we don't think it's a good idea to go in there. The fact that God told them, this is where you're going, and this is a land I've given to you, they're saying, we don't think maybe that we should do this. That however word is used to as a contrast. It's contradicting something. It looks good, but I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Do you have a lot of howevers in your life? We need to look at our lives. How often do we go, oh, boy, that looks really good. I think that would be real beneficial, but I don't know. This would be really bad. This conference or this book I should read or this church service I should go to. This would be really good for me. But, you know, maybe I shouldn't. We always think there's a reason why we shouldn't do this or that. There's no reason not to go into the promised land. No reason not to do what the Lord called us to do. However, Caleb's response to that, verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people, as I said before Moses. He says, let's go up into at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. And then he says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land. they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Man, this is starting to sound like a horror movie. It's a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. Did you ever feel like a grasshopper? Do you feel like a grasshopper in the kingdom of God? Do you feel like just some sort of spiritual bug and somebody's going to stomp on you? Then you've got the wrong spirit about you. A fearful block is being used. Your vision starts to become cloudy at best. Faith is only in the fact that Jesus died for your sins, and that's it. Do you have faith for anything else? Are you a spiritual bug? The response of the people was the opposite of Caleb's. And what you see here is you see faith and faithlessness, or faith and fear. Faithlessness is fear. So faith, let's look at these for a second. Faith moves ahead. Faith moves ahead like Caleb wants to do. Faith moves ahead. Fear holds back. Okay, faith tries to envision. Fear sees the problem. All just sees the problems. Faith has courage. Fear has excuses. Okay, faith is timely. Fear procrastinates. Faith sees the end result. Fear sees disaster. Going to be eaten. Faith is realistic. Fear exaggerates the bad. Numbers 32:12, Caleb was the only one besides Joshua to enter the promised land from the original generation. And all of them were Jews. And Caleb was a Kenizzite. Caleb wasn't Jewish, he was a Kenizzite. At best, he may have been half Jewish, but he's listed as a Kenizzite. He wasn't Jewish, but God used him. He had a different spirit. Who's going to make it into the promised land? The unlikely one. The unlikely one. God can use any of us. You know, God's word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all start out as spiritual nobodies that God can use. You know, 52 years ago, when I became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I was a burnt out drug addict, really bad dyslexia. Really bad dyslexia. And God, if you were to ask anybody, is David going to become anything? It's unlikely. It's very unlikely. Now, I'm not saying I've become much, but it's very unlikely. They'd say, yeah, he's in bad shape. But what God did is he presented himself. What God did by his spirit, he spoke to my heart. What God did is he delivered me. He brought me into a relationship with other Christians, and God began to change things. That's what God does. He can use anyone. He can use anything. Now, you may not be of the messianic line. You may not be King David's grandmother. But God wants to use you, because the God of love and compassion, the one who sent his son to die for nobodies, is forgiving. He's delivering. He changes us. He uses us. And if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, that's a somebody. You're no longer a nobody. That's a somebody. And you have your name written in the book of life, and that is a big deal. God wants to use you too. So let's pray. I want to pray for us. And ask the Lord to start to build something in us. So Lord, we thank you for the many examples in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. We thank you, Lord, for the aspect of the working of your spirit in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for change. We thank you for the compassion you've shown, the love you've shown. Lord, we thank you that you welcomed us into your family, that you adopted us as children of God, that you've changed us from being nobodies to being somebody in you. Lord, we pray that while you have us here on this earth, and you've given us even this day, one more day at least, to serve and glorify your name, we pray that you would do something and stir within us a different spirit. Lord, that it wouldn't be something we'd work up on our own, but Lord, we would be able to start to just sense your guidance and your direction, your care, that we would start to sense the compassion and the love and the hospitality. We would sense the courage and the boldness. We would truly see the need for your mercy in our lives. And Lord, that we would go forth with faith. So we thank you, Lord, for your care and your love. Do a work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.